Father, we ask that you would be present with us by your Holy Spirit. Apart from your illuminating grace, your word will be dead to us and our hearts will be unresponsive and deadened. Do not leave us to our own wisdom, but enable us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest your life-giving word for the glory of Christ. Amen. Please be seated, and let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, looking at a rather substantial portion of Scripture. It's been known as the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. There is a break in the narrative of Mark's gospel as Jesus then begins a rather lengthy teaching segment and instructing his hearers with several parables. And this is one of the most well-known of Jesus' parables. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Well, it's a scene that plays out regularly in homes across America where a husband and wife are at home at the end of a very long day. Perhaps the husband has his nose in a book or in a newspaper. For younger husbands, that might be he's engrossed in his smartphone or his tablet or his Kindle, is just watching TV. And the wife begins to share something with the husband, a story or a list of concerns, what's happening with the children. There's some upcoming event at church or school. A friend is going through a serious trial, and the husband, still focused on his iPad or his iPhone, grunts in reply, or "That's too bad," or "I'm really sorry to hear it." And he spaces his verbal responses out just enough to make his wife think that he's engaged with the conversation. But inevitably, when the wife realizes that her husband is insufficiently attentive, she says, "You're not listening to me. Put your newspaper or your tablet or your smartphone down and listen to me." So not all listening is listening. I may be looking right at you. I see your lips moving. I can hear what you're saying, but my mind is a million miles away. So there's a kind of listening that is disengaged, indifferent, unresponsive. But there's a good kind of listening that is engaged and receptive. There was a dean at the Christian college where I attended who had a wonderful pastor's heart, and he loved to meet with the students. And I remember making an appointment to meet with him one time. I was wrestling with issues of career and calling. And so this is somebody who's a very busy man, but He sat there for over an hour, maybe an hour and a half or more. I can't remember how long it was. It was a long time. He sat there and gave me his full attention. People knocking on the door, people trying to interrupt. And he never averted his eyes. Now, I probably overstayed my welcome, but at that moment, I was the most important person in the world to him. So I'll never forget that. He was engaged in heart-level listening, not just listening to the words that were coming out of my mouth, but listening and ready to act on my behalf. So validating my concerns and providing words of comfort and exhortation. And the parable of the sower teaches us that the true disciple of Jesus Christ hears, receives, and obeys his words. Over six times in these verses, there's a reference to listening or hearing or understanding. So in verse 3, he says, listen. Then in verse 9, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So a true follower, disciple of Jesus Christ, is a heart-level hearer of what Jesus has to say. The seed of the word takes root in their hearts, and they bear fruit in good deeds and good works, evangelistically. They're so in love with Christ that they want to tell other people about Jesus. They hear the truth and they're ready to obey it. So this morning we're taking what could be called a flyover view of the parable of the sower, also known as the parable of the four soils. And remember, it's coming right after Mark chapter 3, where Jesus has faced stiff opposition from the religious leaders, the religious establishment, and from his own family. The religious leaders accused him of being doing miracles through the power of Beelzebub. And Jesus' family then tries to step in and rescue him from his messianic delusions. And it's on the heels of that opposition that Mark records for us the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils. So we're going to look at two things this morning. Number one is the preparation of the soil. And then secondly, we'll look at the parable of the soil. There are four different kinds of soil, four different kinds of hearers. The preparation of the soil, the parable of the soils. So number one is the preparation of the soil. This tells us the what and the how of what Jesus is doing here. Verse 1, it gives us the what and the how of Jesus' teaching ministry. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. So what is Jesus doing? He's teaching a lot about the kingdom of God. And he's very popular, preaching and teaching the word of God, preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God. That was his first priority. He said this back in Mark chapter 1, verse 38. This is why I have come out, to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel is what he said in Mark 1, 14 and 15. So everything else, whether it be the healings or the exorcisms, the casting out of the demons, the miracles that he was performing, all of that was secondary and intended to confirm his actual message of the kingdom of God. And here a very large crowd has gathered to hear him speak. So it's a form of crowd control. Jesus gets into this boat and he goes out onto the sea. Now Israeli scientists have discovered that there's actually what's called this Bay of Parables, a place there along the shoreline in Israel where Israeli scientists have determined that a human voice can be transmitted effortlessly to several thousand people on the shore. So Jesus had his own natural amphitheater here, his own natural public address system as he sat on this boat. Hundreds, possibly thousands of people listening to his teaching. And the original Greek actually says that he sat in the sea. He sat in the sea. So that makes some people see a reference here to Psalm 29, verse 10, where the King of Glory sits enthroned over the flood. He sits enthroned over the waters. Who is this King of Glory? It is Christ. This is the King who is speaking. How does he speak? It says in verse 2 that he was teaching them many things in parables. The Gospels record some 60 different parables of Jesus, most of which are found in Matthew and Luke's Gospel, a few here in Mark, none in John. You're probably familiar with the simple definition of a parable. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and that's a great definition as far as it goes, but we could say more. Parables were educational illustrations, stories from real life that taught spiritual truths, comparing things from everyday life with God's kingdom. So the familiar is placed alongside the unfamiliar to help us understand complex spiritual realities. There's an educational component to these parables, these stories, these earthly illustrations. They're educational. They're also confrontational. Parables are confrontational illustrations. Jesus wasn't just a good storyteller. These are not cute fairy tales or bedtime stories. They serve as mirrors of the heart. And they force us to ask the question, where do I stand in relation to the kingdom of God? So they're meant to make an impression, to analyze us, to sift us, to test us. This is what the prophet Nathan did with King David. After David's adulterous tryst with Bathsheba, about a year passes and nothing seems to happen. David maybe thinks that he's gotten away with it. And here comes Nathan into his presence. And what does he do? He tells a story about a rich man who steals a cute little lamb from his poor neighbor. And David hears the story and he flies into a rage. And he says, that man will be punished. Justice will be brought to that man. And Nathan then points his bony finger at David and says, you are the man. He uses a story to confront, to expose his sin, to make this indelible impression upon his heart. So parables are educational illustrations, they're confrontational illustrations. They are relational illustrations. They reveal something of our relationship with God. So for those who are on the inside, if you're a true disciple, a true follower of Christ, they provide much needed instruction about life in God's kingdom. Now, granted, you need some inside knowledge that's required to crack the code the parable uses to enlighten us on spiritual realities. But for those who are on the outside, parables actually serve to obscure the truth and blind you even further. That's what Jesus says down in verse 12 when he's explaining the parable of the sower to the disciples. He says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. You have this insider secret of knowledge that I'm giving to you, bestowing to you. But for those outside, everything is in parables. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. That's describing hard-hearted Israel. So someone has said that parables are like stained glass windows. They are dull from the outside, but brilliant and radiant from within. They're designed to sort the wheat from the chaff. They're designed to not test our intelligence per se, but rather our spiritual responsiveness. Jesus' disciples, they could be slow to learn. They could be dull of hearing, slow to understand. So some of these parables served as almost like spiritual time bombs. They were meant to go off later once the Holy Spirit had illumined their understanding and they began to search for and understand the meaning. So apart from the Spirit's illuminating grace, the Word of God is dead to us. And our hearts will harden under the means of God's grace. Our hearts will darken. So Jesus taught. Jesus taught. He taught in parables. That's the preparation of the soil. That brings us to the parable itself. So number one is the preparation. Number two is the parable itself. So if these parables are instructional, confrontational, relational, then we should ask, which of these four soils applies to me? What is the condition of my heart? The parable of the four soils. Why is Jesus telling this parable? Well, he's describing the hearts of his listeners, those who are right in front of him. He's classifying the hearts of those who are right there in front of him listening. And notice how he begins. He's also describing our hearts. So let me challenge you to find yourself in these four soils, which best applies to you. He says, listen. In verse 3, listen. He's calling for our attention. This is urgent business. He's calling us to do business with God. A sower went out to sow. What's the sower doing? He's employing the common farming techniques of his day. This is what would happen at the end of a long summer. The farmer would put a bag of seed around his neck. He would go out into the field and he would throw the seed indiscriminately throughout the field, casting the seed everywhere in abundance. We do things a little bit different in the West. We tend to plow up the field and then cast the seed. The farmer here will cast the seed and then plow it under. And then hopefully the rains will come and the grain will germinate. What's the seed? It is the message of the kingdom. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. The seed falls on the soil, the hearts of the hearers. The seed is the same in each case, but there are different results. There are four different kinds of soil. Number one, there's the hard heart. This is the what I'm going to call the permafrost path, the permafrost path. And this represented the scribes and the Pharisees who were listening to Jesus. Go back to verse 4. It says, as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Then Jesus gives the interpretation down in verse 15. He says, the path represents those who, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So this path is hard, densely packed earth, impenetrable, resistant, like permafrost. You know what permafrost is? You know what I'm talking about? Permafrost is soil that is frozen up to 18 inches thick with a temperature, usually in regions of the world where temperatures remain freezing, below freezing for more than 2 years. There are some places in Siberia where the permafrost, the frozen soil, goes down as low as 5,000 feet. Northern Alaska, there are parts of Alaska that have permafrost that penetrates to 2,400 feet. And yet some of our hearts are like permafrost, like this hardened path. The seed of the word falls. And the birds come and they snatch it away before it germinates. And Jesus says the birds represent Satan. Can you see the birds in here this morning? They're here. Can't hear them, but they're here. They're in the rafters, maybe, perched over here on the top of this, whatever you call this over here. They're perched right there. They're waiting to dive and snatch the seed before it has a chance to penetrate into our hearts. Remember, several years ago, used to be at Independent Presbyterian downtown. This was probably about 10 years ago during an Easter service, so it's high point of the year. Have hundreds and hundreds of people coming to the service, and a mockingbird got loose in the sanctuary. And at one point even dive-bombed the preacher so that he had to duck. Caused, I don't know if anybody heard anything that was preached that day. But can you see them? The birds are here, and sometimes I can see this. I have a certain vantage point. Whereas the word is going forth from the pulpit, and the birds just sit here and they're perched and they're waiting to dive bomb members of the congregation and snatch the word before it has a chance to burrow into your heart. They're here. There's a spiritual battle that's being waged this very minute. Satan loves to come and snatch away the word, and if he can cause distractions like turn out the lights, or mess with the HVAC, or ruin the sound system. He loves to do that. Where the word goes in one ear and out the other. And it could be that you're here this morning, you're a regular churchgoer, you have heard the word all of your life, and you are simply not impressed anymore by its precepts. The word just bounces off. Your heart is like Teflon. Nothing sticks. The word just bounces off. Your mind is a million miles away, and Satan comes and he whispers in your ear, you don't need this. You're fine. Don't forget about the chicken in the crock pot. Don't forget about tea time on the golf course. Let's think about the maintenance needs of your boat sitting in the marina. You feel nothing. You care for nothing. Nothing gets through. Your heart is like permafrost. That's the first kind of soil, the hardened heart. But look at number two, is the superficial heart. These next two kinds of soil represent the crowds that came to hear Jesus. There's the rocky soil, there's the thorny soil. There's the superficial heart, that's the rocky soil. The seed is then thrown indiscriminately into the rocky soil. Jesus says in verse 16, these are the ones sown in the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They're happy to hear it. They're pleased to hear it. But they have no root in themselves. They endure for a little while. But then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So for this hearer, the word makes no lasting impression. There's no depth, only shallowness. And again, the farmers in the farmer's soil, there's a thin layer of soil, but it's over bedrock. And so the farmer knows, he casts the seed over in that general direction. The seed does take root, the plant does germinate, and the farmer comes out and he sees that over there in this little corner where the rocky soil is, that there is some growth. There's a little bit of a budding plant. He sees that, but he knows that's not true growth. because the heat is coming. And for a while, the heat that was absorbed in the rocky substratum, it releases later on in the year, maybe November, December, and then the rains come, and there is this germination, this brief. The word does briefly bear fruit, show signs of life, but the farmer looks around, he sees the rest of the field is still barren. He knows the difference. He knows that this plant is not going to last, because as soon as the spring comes, the heat from sun dries it up and it withers. It dies from lack of moisture because the plant is superficial. This is a person who lacks genuine zeal, earnestness, and repentance. And that's described most of the people who follow Jesus around in the crowds, the multitudes who, they listened to Jesus cheerfully. They were stimulated by his teaching. They were fed from the meals that he gave to the masses. But then when he tells them what discipleship really requires, they lose interest. So they enjoy the free meals, they enjoy the stimulating teaching, they enjoyed watching the astonishing miracles and the exorcisms. But when Jesus starts talking about the cross, when he starts talking about cross-bearing, that was the end. There's no repentance, there's no grief over sin. Joy did not mingle with sorrow for sin. Verse 17 says, they fall away. The word there is scandalizo. They're scandalized by the word. They're offended by it, they're tripped up by it. They're offended that they've been asked to suffer for Christ. Wasn't the Christian life supposed to be a bed of roses? What is this talk about suffering? Many years ago when I was in college, I used to go on a weekly excursion with some other college students to the detention center, in Anderson, South Carolina. And we would go there for weekly evangelism. And one time we went, I met an inmate named Chris and shared the gospel with him. And he made a profession of faith. It was exciting. And he seemed so enthusiastic about the Word of God. And I would come back a couple of weeks later, and again, we talk about the Word, and there seemed to be this desire to know more of the Word. But then I missed a couple of weeks for some reason, and then I came back, and he said, I've converted to Islam. And not just the Middle East kind of Islam. This was the Nation of Islam. It's popular in a lot of prisons. And he fell away so quickly. What's going on here? There's a superficial heart that receives the word with joy. This is exactly what I needed to hear. You've spoken to my heart. You've cracked the code for me. The world makes sense now. But then the trials come that are associated with following Jesus Christ, and this person flounders and flees. And just as their response to the gospel was swift and immediate, so is their departure. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Or 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. There's a story that goes like this about Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon being the great Baptist preacher in 19th century London. He was walking not far from the Metropolitan Tabernacle where his ministry was, and he came upon a drunken man who was leaning on a lamppost. And somebody has a lot of alcohol, their speech begins to flow freely, and so this man began to talk to Spurgeon. He said, hey, Mr. Spurgeon, do you remember me? No. Why should I? I'm one of your converts. And Spurgeon's response said, well, you must be one of mine because you're certainly not one of the Lord's. There's no permanent, lasting change in this man's life. So there's a hardened heart. That's one kind of soil, the permafrost path. There's a superficial heart, the rocky soil. Number three, there's the anxious heart. This is the thorny soil. And Jesus says in verse 18, others are the ones sown among the thorns. And they are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the world, and it proves unfruitful. There's this trifecta of choking, strangling thorns. Cares, riches, desires. Again, there's decent growth in the soil, but there's a lot of competition that suppresses the growth. The thorns that are growing right along with it, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things, they choke out the word's influence. This is a hearer who never really lets go of the basic passions of life. Worry, greed, seeking for pleasure. The hearer clings too tightly to the things of this world. Things like family, good things, legitimate things, gifts from God, things like family. You have bills to pay, your job is demanding. And so you begin to work an extra shift or take on a weekend shift, and pretty soon you're missing more and more of church. And when you do attend, your mind is consumed. It's a million miles away again, consumed with pleasures and distractions and cares. And the means that are going forth, the word of God that's being explained and expounded, the means that are meant to soften my heart actually serve to harden my heart. And I begin to drift away from the fellowship of the saints, and I grow more isolated, and my desires become redirected. I want more of what other people have. I want more of that wealth and status and the cars and the home and the vacations, and I'm expending a great deal of energy attaining, but my spiritual life is suffering. I'm not preparing myself for eternity. That's the anxious heart, the overcrowded heart, the cluttered heart, the thorny soil. But then lastly, there's a fourth kind of soil here, the good soil. This is the fruitful heart. You've had the hardened heart, the superficial heart, the anxious heart. Now you have the fruitful heart, the good soil. This represents Jesus' disciples. Describes for us the true abundant life. Those that were sown in the good soil, the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60, and 100-fold. What he describes here is a bumper crop. Scholars estimate that back in Jesus' day, that one seed would produce 7.5 heads of grain. That was the usual ratio. Here, one seed produces 30, 60, or 100 heads of grain. It's a bumper crop. These are not typical results. It's really a sign of God's abundant blessing. The reason that this crop is so productive is because this person has heard the word of God, they hold fast to it, and they obey it. They hide it in their hearts. They are attentive. They are careful listeners. When Jesus says, listen, they listen. When God speaks, they pay attention. Isaiah 66, verse 2, this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble, contrite, and trembles at my word. They're attentive. They meditate on the word. They hold it fast in their heart. Picture a brooding hen sitting on her eggs. What's she doing? What is she doing? She's waiting. That's her focus. She's focused on one thing. That's what someone does when they are attentive and meditate on the word. And the one who meditates on the word will find that there's gradual, imperceptible change happening, that as we meditate upon, for example, the humility and sweetness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ourselves are brought low and humbled by his sacrifice for us on the cross. And there comes fruitfulness. This person obeys the word. He obeys the word. She does good works. He reaches out to others. She is mourning for her sin. Lives that are characterized by humility and patience and love. I remember walking through an orchard several years ago. This was in the mountains of North Carolina, where there were lots and lots of apples, apples everywhere, hundreds of trees, thousands of apples. That to me is a picture of a fruitful believer. Just all kinds of fruit shooting forth. Which soil describes you? Can you find yourself in any of these four kinds of soil? Are you stubborn, resistant, superficial, shallow, overcrowded, cluttered with cares, primarily concerned about the deceitfulness of riches, or by God's grace has the Spirit of God been given free rein to plow up your heart week in and week out, daily, as you receive his word with meekness and allow it to displace the sin and rebellion that is in your heart? Would you seek his kingdom? Would you listen to the word and obey the word and worship the risen Christ and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold? May it be so. Let us pray together. Father, would you open our hearts to believe your word? Give us faith to embrace your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might not turn away from the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Make us bear fruit, we pray, for the glory of your name. Amen.